two short passages of Scripture. The first is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to read at verse 42. And then a few familiar verses in James chapter 5. But we begin with 1 Kings 18 verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Turn with me just for a moment to James 5. We're going to read at verse 16. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Two short readings, but these are the word of God to us. And we pray that he will bless not just this reading, but his word to our heart. Last time, we'd looked at the life and times of Elijah. We'd been looking at some verses in 1 Kings 18 where we noted the conquest on Mount Carmel. And in particular, we looked at one little phrase in verse 38 where it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." After Elijah had met with Ahab, remember how he called the people of Israel, the prophets of Baal, together to Mount Carmel, in order that the power and authority of God might be manifested. Remember, these were days when politically, spiritually, and morally, the nation was in a mess under Ahab's leadership, and the time had come for action on behalf of God's people. But when did the fire fall, and what difference did it make? Well, it fell when preparation was sincere, and that preparation was not only essential, it was thorough. Elijah rebuked the people who were living in a half-hearted way, and he repaired the altar because communion with God had been broken because of the sins of his people. It fell when prayer was serious, because God's name was at stake, God's honor was at stake, his own testimony was under scrutiny. And he turned to God and he prayed that God would reveal himself. Beloved, very often today we pray for the same thing. Or at least we should pray for the same thing, that God would manifest his power and his authority amongst us. To use another term, that God would send us days of revival. But revival is not something that can be orchestrated. Doesn't happen just because you and I feel it's necessary. It's not something that can be manipulated It's not something that can be duplicated. Sometimes because parts of the world today are seeing the blessing of God, we wonder why we don't see it. Or perhaps because 50 miles down the road, something's happening in this church, we can't understand why it's not happening in this church. Revival is not something that can be duplicated. If you and I really want to see the blessing of God upon us individually and corporately, only God can send it. But the people of God must pray for it. It fell when purity was sought. God was the only true God in Israel. He will share His glory with none. And when Elijah lifted up his God to the view of this people, God revealed Himself. And would to God He would do it again and again and again in the days in which we live. Coming to these closing verses in 1 Kings 18, looking at the verses we've read today in James 5, we're going to note some conditions for prayer. It's good that this follows on from then the fire of the Lord fell, and understanding that if we're going to see the blessing of God, that it needs to be prayed for. Because now immediately we come to the subject of prayer and we see some conditions for prayer. And sometimes as I pray and when I think of answers to prayer and sometimes answers that don't come immediately, I question my own heart and life with the words of the little hymn we often sing, or the children sing. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Do I ever pray? Do the thoughts of my heart go with the words I say? Some conditions for prayer. And I know that these thoughts are simple. They're not new. But I hope today that they will be helpful. Because I personally believe that in the Christian life, this is one of the most difficult exercises for all of us. It's difficult to find time in our busy schedule to come apart from all of life's pressing commitments and to get into the closet and get alone with God in prayer. It's often difficult to remain steadfast in prayer, especially when answers to our prayers don't seem to be forthcoming, or at least they're not coming as quickly or in the way that I would expect God to move. And it's often difficult to find time in the week to come to meet with God's people in the place of corporate prayer, because of commitments and the pressures of life. That is not in any way a condemnation of anybody. That's a fact. Those are the difficulties that we face. James Stewart said this: if we ever forget our basic charter that my house is a house of prayer, then we might as well shut the church doors. And I can't understand why so many people have come to me recently and said, Pastor, why the need of another prayer meeting on a Monday night? Why the need of another prayer meeting on a Monday night? Are these not days of dearth? Have you not families this morning that break your heart? Have you not neighbors today that need to be saved? Do the leaders of this land not need our prayers in what Scripture teaches us to do? I wish we had time to have another 4 or 5 meetings every week and month. There are lands today where the blessing of God is flowing. And there are churches meeting at 5 o'clock in the morning to pray for 2 hours before they go to their work. And you want to know why we need to pray? I think you can work that one out for yourself. But prayer's difficult. Make no mistake about it. And when we come to this passage today, we find things that are helpful. Things that are not new, but helpful. Let me mention, first of all, Elijah's condition before God. Look at what we read in verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Two things about that. There's a good example. Elijah had already told Ahab that the end of the drought was in view. There would be an abundance of rain. And Ahab went to celebrate the end of the drought. And Elijah went to Mount Carmel to the place of his recent triumph. And he got down on his knees before God in prayer. Now you'll note that at Carmel previously, here's this vast crowd of people and they're gathered on Mount Carmel while the altar is set up and while Elijah turns around and he taunts the prophets of Baal. 450 of them, they're there. The people of Israel who had gathered to this suitable place on Mount Carmel, there they are and there's just Elijah. But there's this vast crowd of people as God manifests his power and his glory and the cry goes out, there's only one true God in Israel. And there they are, hosts of them, on Mount Carmel. But now, it's different. There are no crowds. There are nobody standing watching. There's no confrontation. There's just God's servant Elijah on his knees before God. And after all the excitement and the tension that had taken place in Carmel, Elijah might well have basked in the emotion and excitement and the glory of that moment. But instead of lingering in the victory of the moment, he gets alone with God and he's on his knees in prayer. Is it any wonder the psalmist says, "Be still, no, that I am God." This is a great example to us when we come to pray. Sometimes it's difficult to get alone with God in the quiet place. Sometimes it's difficult to find the time. But if we don't find it, we lose out. That's why I encourage my own heart and yours this morning to daily cultivate time in our lives, time that is for God alone. Time spent in prayer as we speak to God, unburdening those things that vex and annoy us every day, the problems we carry, the pressures we face, and to praise Him and to thank Him for all His goodness and for blessings and for answers to prayer. So many things, but it gives us the opportunity to speak to God in prayer. It gives God the opportunity to speak to us through His Word. You can call it your quiet time. You can call it daily devotions. You can give that time whatever name you like. But don't worry too much about the title. Consider that time you spend alone with God. Matthew 6, Jesus said this, and remember, you'll often read in those gospel accounts, no matter which way they're approached, you'll often read of the Lord Jesus in a solitary place praying, and especially before all of the main crises of his ministry. He said this, when you pray, enter into the closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. What did he mean by that? Well, the idea is to find a place that suits us. When we get alone with God, where we forget about work and the frustrations of life and just spend time in his presence. That might be in the morning. That might be in the afternoon. It might be last thing at night. But Jesus says there needs to be that time when you go away from everything and everyone and just On your own, spend time with God. What a challenge that is. What about the last week? Where were we with God? When were we with God? Some of us will say, Pastor, one of the busiest weeks I ever had, what were we doing? Elijah, on his own, on his knees, with God. That's a good example. But here's a great encouragement. Elijah had just been through what we might call a mountaintop experience. Didn't rob him of a sense of need. He may well have basked in the glory of the moment on Mount Carmel, but a sense of need brought him to his knees in prayer. I remember having a conversation many years ago with a young believer in Christ, and I loved her in Christ. I don't have a difficulty in saying that, but she went away to serve the Lord short term. She'd never been in a prayer meeting before she left. And then she arrived home, and in the glory and the excitement of the week she'd spent serving the Lord, she came into the prayer meeting and she said two things. She said, Lord, you are awesome. And he is. And she said quietly, Lord, you are awesome. And he is. And I never saw her again. The excitement, the glory, the emotion of a mountaintop experience of a week of serving God, a summer of success, a conquest on Carmel. Life is not all about mountaintop experiences. And whether we have them or we don't, Spurgeon rightly says, don't face today on the strength of yesterday's grace. Don't turn around and expect that this week's going to be the same as last week. Every day brings difficulties, discouragements, disappointments, demands upon our lives. And every new day should drive us to the throne of grace. In prayer. Do you know what the hymn writer says? He says, I need thee, precious Savior. I need a friend like thee. A friend to soothe and comfort. A friend to care for me. I need thy heart, Lord Jesus, to feel each anxious care. To bear my every burden and all my sorrow share. I need thee, precious Savior, I need thee day by day to fill me with thy fullness, to lead me on the way. I need thy Holy Spirit to teach me what I am and to show me more of Jesus and to point me to the Lamb. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. But prayer should be, in my opinion, the daily exercise of the Christian. We've sang it this morning in Scriven's hymn. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Beloved, God hears and answers prayer. He invites us to come to Him. It's not always easy to find the time. We can easily live in the emotions of our Christian life and have no spiritual depth. And Elijah's condition before God's a good example and a great encouragement. Here's the second thing. Elijah's conduct in prayer. How do we pray? How should we pray? What does the Bible say about prayer? Well, the Bible says an awful lot about prayer. And I know Pastor Cardwell will maybe not even remember this, but I'll say it publicly, unashamedly. I spent 3 years in Bible college. Some of the best weeks I spent was on a Monday afternoon when he came to speak to the students on prayer. Prayer. When we got together that night as students and we sat down as we often did and came apart from our books, some of the students openly said it. Bible college students, some of whom today are in the Lord's work, openly said it. That with all the busyness and demands of training for Christian ministry, it was difficult to find time to pray. That very often the Bible was the bottom book in a big queue of books. I've learned in over the years of all my ministry that that's still true. So how do we pray? When do we pray? How should we approach God? Well, look at Elijah's conduct in prayer for a moment. These are just guidelines. There are many others. But let me mention four things very quickly and you can develop them. First of all, he prayed humbly. He went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Now, I have to say immediately, if I prayed like that this morning and got my face between my knees, on my knees, some of you would have to come and rescue me. Or a crane would have to lift me to straighten me. But let's think of why he did this. Here's a man who has seen God at work on Mount Carmel. He has made his way up this mountain where the people have gathered. The prophets of Baal are there. He has taunted them and then he has cried out to God, and what happened? Then the fire of the Lord fell. And he remembers that and he has seen the greatness of God. And he has seen the glory of God, and these people have been confronted about the true God in Israel. And this man coming down from the glory of this moment and this great victory in Carmel, what's he doing? He's prostrate before God, and despite the dearth of his day, he bows in God's presence with a deep reverence, with great respect. There's a deep sense of humility about him. You know, Scripture tells us we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. You've heard me say this before. Coming boldly doesn't give us the right to come into God's presence in a casual, carnal way. It doesn't give us that right. Intimacy with God doesn't give us the right to approach him with a proud spirit, look at me type of thing. Like the Pharisee who came in and he didn't even think about God, he just spoke about himself. Look at me, Lord. Look at the man I am. I tithe, I give, I do all these things. I do even far more than what the law requires of me, Lord. And I'll thank you more than anything. I'm not like that man over there, for he's a sinner. And he took a glance at God and spent all his time talking about himself. Elijah comes and he buries his head in his knees and he falls at the feet of this great, majestic, all-sovereign God. You know, one of the greatest dangers today is that we have brought our Creator God down to the level of His creation and treat Him like one of the boys. I shiver when I hear people talking about the big man upstairs. Christians on the road for a lifetime. The one whom Scripture describes as holy, unapproachable, majestic, clothed in honor. The one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And the one who is sovereign over the whole universe. We dare to make him one of the boys. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Seeking intimacy with God does not mean becoming familiar with holy things. He prayed humbly. Secondly, he prayed in faith. When Elijah left Ahab, he told him that rain was on the way. The drought was soon to end. Now, for 3.5 years, they've been looking for the clouds to form in the sky. Their animals have been dying. The land's in a dearth. Crops haven't grown. People have perished. And Elijah turns around, he says, Ahab, look, hurry up, get on your way. Because this famine will soon be over and the rain's coming. How did he know? He knew it in his heart because he believed what God had told him. 1 Kings 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on earth. As far as we know, Elijah heard nothing from God since that time. But he took God at his word, and now in faith he's looking for God to answer prayer and send the rain. Don't we sometimes sing with the children, and we sing some wonderful children's choruses with great truth. Faith is just believing what God says he can do. Simple. What a profound truth. Faith is just believing that God says he will do. And when Elijah told Ahab that the rain was on its way, there was no sign of it, no clouds to be seen. No rain had already fallen. It's not like me that whenever the rain comes, there's just a drop, it seems to hit me in the head. Nothing like that. But Elijah knew God would keep his promise, so in faith upon his knees, he seeks God in prayer, believing that the rain was on its way. We come to God to pray in faith. Do we believe God is able? The people I prayed for this morning, do I believe that God can touch their hearts, or is it just a good public prayer to remember the sick? When I pray for my family at home who are not saved, do I believe that God's going to save them, or is this just a prayer that I make because it's accepted by me to make it? Or do I honestly realize, and does my heart burn within me, that I can look heavenward today to the Lord of the universe who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I dare to ask or even think? That's him. That's the God we come to in prayer. God had already ordained it that the rain would come. The prayer was the channel through which God performed his will, and Elijah prayed in faith to the God with whom nothing is impossible. And thirdly, he prayed earnestly. And that takes us across to that little epistle of James, and I'm not going to mention this very long because we've studied this on a Wednesday night. But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Two words in the AV, effective, fervent. One word in the Greek. And it speaks about praying with great energy. Nothing lifeless or listless about Elijah. Determined, concerned, specific, intense, earnest. All these words come to mind, and he saw an answer to his prayer. And James encourages us today. He says, look, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Show God you care. Have a bit of passion. Don't be lifeless and listless. Be earnest. Do I really want to see people saved? Does the thought of them on the edge of a precipice, living without Christ, dying without hope, move me? Tell you this, sometimes I think it moved me more when I was just a young Christian than it does today. Because you know why? The older we get, we don't stretch as much. We stagnate. And sometimes we lose our fervency and our intensity and our earnestness. And our vision. He prayed humbly. He prayed in faith. He prayed earnestly. And he prayed persistently. I love this story. It's a tremendous encouragement. You look at verse 43 and 44 again. Elijah said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there's nothing. Elijah, what is it that you're looking for? What are you waiting for? I don't see anything. Elijah said to him 7 times, go and see. The 7th time he comes back, and this is what he said. There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And Elijah prayed, the answer came. And he prayed until the clouds were formed and until the rain fell. See those who prayed in the little meeting house in Kells that brought days of revival that swept across this land of ours. Do you think after 4 or 5 weeks, if nothing happened, they had have given up that things would have been what they are today? No. Read of all the revivals that have taken place. And you'll find people, whether it's 2 old ladies, whether it's 4 in this room, or whether it's a group in that place, praying and pleading and holding on to God and persisting in prayer until the fire fell. But it fell. The blessing flowed. It's hard to imagine in this land where people today won't even come to church, have no interest in being in church, have no thought of God. Isn't it so interesting? There was a day past when they were walking down, they couldn't pass church, and some of them in the fields where they worked, getting down on their knees before God to seek Christ. And I hear some of you saying, Pastor, that was then. What about now? That's a good question, isn't it? What about now? Are you the type of Christian this morning that turns around and says, well, the Word of God says that's the way it's going to be? Are you the kind of Christian get on your knees and say, Lord, that's not the way you want it to be? Stories told of a Christian farmer who believed in prayer. Each night at his farmhouse table, as the family had their meal, the father would lead the family in prayer. He prayed that the crops would be good, prayed that his barns would be full, and he prayed that the needs of his neighbors might be met. When some of his poor neighbors came to ask him for a little corn because their crops had failed, he always said no. Then one night at the table, he prayed again, asking for the crops to be good the barns to be filled, the needs of others to be met. And just as he finished and lifted his knife and fork, his young son looked up at him and he said, "Daddy, I wish I had your corn." "Why," said the father in surprise, "what would you do with it?" "Well," said his young son, "for a start, I'd answer your prayers." God's not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. But he is going to answer prayer if we persist and persevere and come and don't give up. Elijah prayed until God intervened and the rains came. Maybe this morning, brother or sister, and I'll finish with this, you're praying for a loved one for years. Wonder, is it worth praying for them? That son that breaks your heart, and maybe you haven't seen him for years. Hardly phones home. That daughter that you thought would never go away from home and do this, that, or the other thing, and you know, you just got to the stage now, you've given up. Don't. Don't. Keep praying. Persevere. Your prayers might be the only prayers ascending on her or his behalf. There's a situation in your home. To be honest, you're weary, worn out, and God doesn't seem to answer, and heaven seems to be silent, and you say, "Well, what can I do?" Persevere. Keep praying. Don't give up. Because I'm sure that there were others that gave up on me before I was saved, but I had a brother who prayed for me every day, for 7 years, till I came to Christ. You know what he said to me? He said, "John, that's two of us now. Let's begin and let's pray for Mum and Dad and let's pray for Gloria and down the list." And you know, 7 years later, my oldest sister came to know Christ. That took all of his lifetime and another 14 years just for a few of us. It might take the rest of my lifetime. But I'm determined I'll pray them into the kingdom. And keep praying. And you must never give up. Elijah prayed. And God answered. And when we move on with the story, we'll discover just how much it took out of Elijah, but the difference it made in the land. Now let's pray. Father, these are simple lessons that we do well to learn. We pray, therefore, that you would speak to us. And if we need to persevere, or if we need to set aside that time in the closet again, just to be still in your presence, whatever way you need to minister to us this morning, please do it, because it's for our good. And we ask it in Jesus' name.